Why does the world hate the Jews so bad? You can't turn the news on, particularly with all that's been going on, and that you don't hear the hate against the Jews. Sometimes it's cloaked. If you're talking to somebody from the United States, it's cloaked, but really under the surface, you can see it there. And then, you know, I heard this last week that a whole lot of the South American countries, I don't know, when I say a whole lot, I don't know that I didn't hear the exact number, turning and going to start backing the Palestinians. It's an abnormal hate that we see in the world for this one group of people. Now, why? Why? And they always sort of attach a term to it. It is a biblical term. It's called Zionism. And that's what they really hate. You know, I've said many times, and I've certainly observed it a lot, that if you came in contact with an atheist or an agnostic, those people take God's name in vain a whole lot more than people that go to church. They use God's name, Jesus Christ's name, more than anybody. In fact, I had somebody this last week that had been around somebody that was an atheist, and they told me, said, "Hey, you're right." Said, "In this week, I've heard God's name more than if I'd have been to any church," because that's true. There's something about the people that hate certain things, and specifically I'm talking about Zionism. They hate it because this book called the Bible talks about it and tells you what it is. Not only does it tell you what it is, it tells you what it's going to do in the future, what Zionism is. And that's what they really hate. They hate the concept of Zionism. Well, I don't mind to tell you, I am a Zionist. I'm looking forward to the time that God establishes His nation, Zion. I don't know that that's what the nation is going to be called. That's what He calls it now. Now, Zion is several things in the Bible, and we're going to look at those a little bit today. It's a place. It's the city of David. It's in Jerusalem. And it is a government. These hypocrites that hate the Jews and hate Zionism, a lot of right up front with the Lord's Prayer playing, "Thy kingdom come." Well, God's kingdom is the nation of Zion. And we'll call it that. It's also something else, and I want to look at that just to start with, because if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to have quite a few scriptures today because we're going to let the Bible speak about this subject. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 22. Now, this is about something that's going to happen actually after the millennium when the New Jerusalem comes down, but talks about Mount Zion. But it also identifies who are the citizens, if you would, of this Zion. And of course, we're breaking in context here, but it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of," it says, "angels" in the translation. There'll certainly be an innumerable company of angels there, but there'll also be other beings there, "to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn." So Zionism is actually made up of the firstborn, "who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." And so this will be the first fruits. The government of God will eventually be composed of the first fruits, be kings and priests with Christ, and they'll rule 1,000 years, and then after 1,000 years comes the judgment, and then we move over on into whatever God has planned for the future of all humanity, a subject that we don't really know a lot about because the Bible doesn't tell a lot. We'll leave that subject for another day. Now, if you would turn back to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and let's begin to look at some of the things that we're going to see about Zion and the establishment of Zion and Zionism. And you can begin to understand why mankind hates this so much. And I'll tell you, the only being that hates it more than mankind is Satan the devil, because it's going to be at the end of his rope. He's going to be at the end of his rope when this happens. Isaiah's second chapter, we'll look in verse 2, because Isaiah has been shown by God concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house, the nation of the Lord's house. Mountain is used in the Bible, the term nation. And actually, you'll see a little later that same terminology is made pretty clear. That the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains above all the other nations, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So we see even here the translators did use the correct term. Not that mountain's the improper term, but it's just a biblical term. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's why they hate the Jews. That's why they hate Zionism, because they hate the law of God. Remember what Christ told his disciples? We read this scripture in the book of John every year at Passover. He said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. Mankind has always despised God. Oh, they use his name. Like I said, the atheists and the agnostics will use his name up one side and down the other. The religious charlatans. I watched part of about 3 religious TV programs this week just to reconfirm in my mind what I already knew. Every one of them was asking for money. It was a flim-flam game, some of the things that they do. And 2 of them had the same line. They wanted you to send them seed money, and it was supposed to produce something for you, you know. But really, what they got was one of them was asking for $58, and the other was asking for a little more. And, it's just pathetic. It's pathetic. But the world hates the true God and everything he stands for, because his way is the right way. It's the way that'll produce it. People don't believe in putting in practice their own lives. In their own lives, they may be liars and cheats and charlatans and everything else. But the religion of God is something that you live, not something you talk about. Let's continue. And the word of the Eternal came from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now listen to this. This is a familiar scripture that you hear quite often. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, because the bad guys won't be allowed to be bad guys in God's kingdom. They can raise their first hand or have their first thought that they're going to do something evil, and they'll be stopped. They'll be stopped. There's scriptures to back that up. Now let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. Because the Bible gives it talks a lot about Zion. I won't even begin to touch the scriptures today. And probably if the Bible never used that term, they wouldn't be so scared. Because they're really fearful somewhere down in the recesses of the human mind. These people, I think, consider there just might be a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There just might be a God of Israel. And we don't want that. We don't want that. You can understand the Arab world a little bit today and their resentment. We could go back and look historically what the Pope did to those people in the Crusades. I could give a whole sermon on that subject and come some of the historical background. What the Pope did wasn't a pretty thing. The Crusades were not something that anybody should be proud of. And that's one of the things that built a resentment. But you need to remember that something that we need to remember in God's church is the fact that these Arabs, these Arabians, these people are Abraham's descendants too, and they have a place in God's plan, a prominent place in God's plan. Again, that's a subject for a different day, but there'll come the time when men of goodwill will be very willing and anxious to accept the kingdom of God and Zionism. Let's go to Zechariah now and look for just a moment. In fact, we're going to be in this book, 8th chapter. Again, the word of the Eternal of Hosts came, saying, "Thus saith the Eternal of Hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great zeal and great fervor. I am jealous for her. Thus says the Eternal, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." Now, we can go to the book of Revelation and all sorts of prophecies in the Bible and understand that that is going to happen. "Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." God's going forth into the millennium, and the fact that it's going to be a people place. It's not going to be controlled by a bunch of bureaucrats. It's not going to be communistic. It's not going to be socialistic. It's not going to be capitalistic. Like I've coined a phrase myself over the years, it'll be familyistic. It will be oriented to people, because God will truly, Jesus Christ, will be a true shepherd. He'll take care of the flock. He won't fleece the flock like these preachers on TV are trying to do, like governments do. He'll take care of the flock. He'll protect them. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. And this is already, in my opinion, beginning to happen today. Not that it just started. It's been happening for a long time, but there is a culmination of it. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoils will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." You know, all these people that set their heart against Jerusalem and against Zionism and say they're going to destroy it, I've heard that on TV several times in the news, that they're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Those people have just committed suicide. They might as well just get a gun and blow their brains out, because they have committed suicide. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, I want to mention something. If you believe the Bible, you know, everybody's worried about the Iranians dropping a bomb on Jerusalem, or a nuclear bomb. That's not going to happen. Not that we shouldn't be afraid of the Iranians with their nuclear weapons, or anybody else with their nuclear weapons. But that's not going to happen, because the two witnesses are going to be there in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Things are going to be going on in Jerusalem. At the return of Christ, the Jews are going to be fighting to hang on to what they've got, but also they're going to have a helper. You know, I heard the statement this week about, and of course Hitler tried this and failed miserably, but said that they wanted to exterminate the Jews from the face of the earth. Well, the one thing they've got to worry about is the last Jew standing, and that's named Jesus Christ. Because whether you hypocrites, I'm talking about anybody that applies to, that hates the Jews, realize it or not, Jesus Christ not only was a Jew, he is a Jew today. And he's going to do what he's going to do. We'll look at that as we go through this. Verse 3 of Zechariah 14. And the Eternal will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You know, I really am a little excited about that, that hopefully in the next couple of weeks I'll get to be there. And that's going to be quite an experience. I realize that some of these days, this is the last Jew standing. That day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley. He gives some historical comparisons here that of like it was. But, you know, we don't understand all the logistics of what is going to be taking place there. It's going to be like the parting of the Red Sea. It's going to make a way of escape for some of the people that are in Jerusalem at that time. Thus the Lord my God will come, and listen to this, and all the saints with him. Who are the saints? They're who we're reading back in Hebrews 12. They are the church of the firstborn. They're people that have qualified to be in the kingdom of God, who have been resurrected, and will be the same kind of being that Jesus Christ was when he was resurrected. In case you can't figure that out, that's a God being. That's what he was. That's what he is. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light. The lights will be diminished. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night. This is actually called the day of the Lord. The Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the book of Revelation begins to unveil the events that lead up to that one day. But at evening time it shall happen. You know, all of so-called Christendom basically talks about the morning resurrection. Christ says it's going to occur at evening, not the morning. You know, people are out there for their pagan rituals of Easter morning resurrection, and they missed it. They would have missed it if they waited the morning, because it's going to start in the evening. It'll start at Jerusalem, and it'll come all the way around the world. But anyway, that's a different subject for a different day. That it will be light. That day shall that living water flow from Jerusalem, half towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea. Both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. That's what you don't like about Zionism. That's what people don't like about it, because God is going to be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. And the land shall be turned into a plain. And it talks about, in fact, it's going to be the garden spot of the earth when this water, and I've given sermons on this before, when it begins to flow out from under God's throne, where it's going to be, and it'll go to the east and the west, it'll go fill the Dead Sea, and you'll have, I suspect it'll even go, it'll cover such a large territory, you're going to have a gigantic freshwater lake. It's going to really become the garden spot of the earth. Jerusalem is going to be lifted up in this earthquake to be a very high point. In fact, that terminology was used. It says in verse 11, and people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all people who fought against Jerusalem. You want to conquer Jerusalem? You want to destroy the Jews? Okay, set your mind to do that. This is what's going to happen to you, because there's going to be a Jew come down and visit you, and he's going to do it in his full power as God. And their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. Because puny man cannot exist in the presence of God in his full glory and power. And he's going to come down and visit. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against neighbor. Judah will also will fight at Jerusalem. That's something to remember. You're going to wipe the Israeli army out? You're going to destroy Jerusalem, you people? No, you're not. God says there's going to be some left, and they're going to fight you along with him. You know, we want to get, the earth's going to get to the point where there'll be no wars. But there does have to be a war to end all wars. What the First World War didn't do will be done. It will be done. Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel, and great abundance. It'd be just like when the children of Israel left Egypt, and God just caused the Egyptians to give them everything, spoiled Egypt. Same thing. People are going to get all their hardware and all their stuff and go over there to take Jerusalem and to fight God. And all he's doing is just moving the wealth. It'll be there to start the millennium. All of it'll be there. Because human beings are so wrapped up in their self and their desire to control other human beings that they're just not going to realize what they're doing. They'll do it. I might look at verse 16 for a moment, and it talks about Egypt here. Certainly Egypt is in the news right now, and I mentioned this morning that I thought if Egypt, people of Egypt really wanted to do what's best for them, they'd just keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year and skip a lot of trouble. But they're not going to do that. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Not Christmas, not an Easter sunrise service, not Halloween, but the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter, they shall have no rain and shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going to do it today, but we could turn over to Isaiah 19, and there's a pretty detailed outline of what's going to happen to Egypt, because it will be one of the earlier nations after the return of Christ that God is going to bring into the fold, into Zion. Someday they'll be part of Zion. Now let's turn back to the Psalms for a minute. Back to Psalm 48. There's a whole psalm that deals with this. And I'll just go through a little scenario of what's going to happen. What is going to happen? We're going to see, and this is actually, I'll emphasize that this is my interpretation, the way I understand the scriptures. I don't claim that I have some kind of prophetic insight into what the events are going to be, but I do claim to know the scripture. And it seems from the hand that we see writing on the wall today that there's going to come an economic collapse. We're going to find that there's going to be a time when the descendants of Jacob are going to be in a time called, that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. That's probably going to last about 2 years plus a little. And God is going to come to their rescue. And then at this point in time, and I'm just giving an overview. There, we've got plenty of sermons online that virtually explain all these things. So I would encourage people online maybe to look at the titles of the sermons and find some answers to some of these, or best of all, just get your Bible out and start reading it. That would be the real answer. God's going to deal with mankind. He's also at the same time, he's going to deal with Satan and the demons. God has given Satan a certain period of time that he is still the god of this world. People don't realize that. That's in the Bible. The demons knew that when Christ confronted them. They told him, said, well, it's not time yet, is it? They know that there is D-Day coming for them, the time when God is going to come and take over and do it His way. He's given Satan free reign. He gave him free reign in the Garden of Eden. He's given him free reign to influence man. He has deceived the whole world. Of course, I know there's somebody out there saying, well, everybody except me. No, he's deceived everybody. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't come out of the deception, but the only way we can do that is with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Christ is going to return. We can go to the book of Revelation and see the sequence of events that take place. It's all covered there. We just read in Zechariah some of the things that are going to take place. And we realize that Christ is going to return. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. That's where we just read about that in Zechariah. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, and God's going to establish His kingdom in Jerusalem, Zion. It's probably going to take a little period of time to get everything working in God's government. Nothing really happens instantly, and there's a lot of analogies there. But anyway, Christ spent 3.5 years, and I know I'm covering a long range of subjects here that are biblical, but Christ spent 3.5 years working with the nation of Israel in His earthly ministry. According to what I understand about Bible prophecy, and I've concurred this with a lot of other people, that He has another half to work with the nation of Israel, and after His return, before He starts reaching out to the other nations that we read about. And there's going to be the whole city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The kingdom of God will be established on the earth to last for 1,000 years. And if we'll turn to this 48th Psalm, it sort of tells us a little about what it's going to be like. Because here, some of the kings of the earth come up and peek over and look. They won't have to peek over the wall because it'll be an unwalled city. There won't be any military. There'll just be all these God beings that have ultimate power. Great is the Eternal, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. I told you it would be raised. A joy to the whole earth. It'll be that. It's the apple of God's eye. You know, somebody asked me one time, why did God choose Jerusalem? I can't tell you why He chose Jerusalem, except it's His favorite spot on the face of the earth. But not like it is now, but like it's going to be then. In Mount Zion's on the sides of the north, and I don't really understand exactly what this term on the sides of the north means. That's a biblical term. In fact, that's where God tells Job that His dwelling place is. It's a terminology that I don't guess we just don't have the understanding to understand exactly what it is. But it's God's abode, that's for sure. The city of the great King, God in her places, He is known as her refuge, talking about Jerusalem. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together, and they saw it, and they marveled, and they were troubled, and they hastened away and took hold of them. They hastened away and took hold of them, and pain as a woman in birth pangs. And when you break the ships of Tarshish and the east winds, you know, it's actually, I think, probably even comparing to a historical event, the ships of Tarshish. That was probably talking about the Spanish Armada, when God destroyed them and actually established Israel in the modern world. When I say Israel, I'm talking about Ephraim and Manasseh at that time, because they were together at that time primarily, that actually that event brought an end to the Dark Ages. That That's a story by itself. As we have heard and as we have seen, the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, of your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so that your praises to the end of the earth, that your right hand is full of righteousness, let Mount Zion rejoice, the nation of God, God's nation, Mount Zion, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her places, that you may tell to the generations following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. So there's a whole psalm that deals with the nation of God. That's what these people fear. They don't fear that Jew in the concentration camp in Poland that Hitler drug away and executed in the gas chambers. I've been to Auschwitz. I've stood in some of the gas chambers and looked at that stuff. And it's pretty generic and clean today. Puny man thinks that he could do that to kill a few Jewish people and stop God from establishing his government on this earth. Not gonna work. You start to fight God, you might as well just blow your brains out right now, because you're committing suicide. You're killing yourself. Let's turn back to Zechariah now. I'm going to read in the second verse. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal and great fervor. I am zealous for her. I will return to Zion. We've covered all this. This is a duplication of what we've read. And dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. How much clearer can something be? These are not in vague, hidden terms. These are in plain, everyday language. Everybody can be able to understand that. Now, all you people that might be resentful of the Jewish people, because the Jews have more intellect than any other, and I'll use the term race, of people on the face of the earth. That's fact. That's fact. That has nothing to do with religion. That has to do with reality. And I want to go down to the 23rd verse of Zechariah 8. Think you can get rid of the Jews and might change your mind later. You might say, I was wrong. In fact, the ones that survive are going to do that. Verse 23. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts. This comes from God, first person. In those days, 10 men from every language of nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There's going to come a day when people that survive are going to go back and they're going to grab the sleeve of a Jew and say, please help us out of our mess. Take us to God so we can learn his ways, so we can learn his laws, so we can live by his rules and regulations. And you see, what they hate, what the world hates, not really the Jews. Christ said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Because mankind resents the true God. Mankind does not want God to tell them what to do, what to eat, what to think. And that's what the law of God does. It tells you how to stay out of trouble. And so the reason people hate Zionism is because Zionism and Zion is the nation of God. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.